Romans chapter 6, as we prepare our hearts for the communion table. Romans 6, I have really enjoyed the study, and I hope you have, of going through this chapter every first Sunday of the month as we get ready for communion. We're down to verses 17 through 19. Let's back up to verse 16 and read verses 16 through 19 to prepare our hearts for our time in the Word of God together. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this privilege of opening the Word. Touch our lives, I pray, with it. Teach us and prepare us to be in communion with our God and with one another together today as we celebrate the communion table and the service that it represents. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, there are three things that we'll be seeing in 17 through 19. First, a new mold. Second, a new master. And third, a new mind. A new mold, a new master, a new mind. I didn't intend for it to be all three M's, but I looked at it this morning and thought, hey, wow, it's an alliteration. It wasn't planned that way, but it does seem to work out with what we look at our text. A new mold, a new master, and a new mind. Verse 16, just to catch up where we were last time. We shared with you a story of a group of guys, a ship that foundered off the coast of North Africa. These guys ended up becoming enslaved to some awful masters, to Muslims who desired to destroy them, didn't care about them, and no matter how weak or sickly they got, it didn't matter to the slave master. It wasn't like the slave master cared about them. It wasn't like the slave master thought that they were worth something. As a matter of fact, as they were dying, they would either kill them or sell them off. It didn't matter to them. It wasn't like a property concept in their mind. That came the closest to my understanding of what is being shared here about the slavery that we have from birth to Satan and to the mastery of sin. Satan doesn't care about his own. As a matter of fact, Satan hates you, because you're in the image of God. No matter whether you're an unsaved person or a saved person, he doesn't care because you still represent God's image even in a fallen state. He doesn't care. And so the understanding of our text is really important to get the idea that slavery to sin destroys you. It wears you down. It corrodes you. It destroys you from within and without. So there is no advantage to sin. If anything, we find in our text, and we've found throughout the chapter, that when Christ saves us, he removes us from that slavery. We're no longer under the power, the engine of sin any longer. We're released. And that is a marvelous truth. The problem is that when sinners, as Christians, fall back into sin, we end up re-engaging in its power. And we have no excuse. We have no right to do that, no need to do that. And that's the burden of the chapter. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? In other words, a slave is one who has no personal will. Oh, you may say, as a slave, I've got my freedom of my mind. At least I can think, and I can reason, and I may obey on the outside, but I don't have to on the inside. I know better. You may say that you have free will within, but the reality is you don't have free will without. And so you can imagine that that slavery to a bad taskmaster, and that slavery is one where you grit your teeth and you just don't want to do these things, but you do it because the penalty is too big. And you can just imagine what is being said here of slavery. Slavery to sin is an awful thing. And before you were born again, you may have thought, my conscience says I shouldn't do this, but I can't control myself. I don't have the power or authority or the ability to do anything else, or you may not even have recognized the slavery you were under. When a Christian puts himself back into that situation, he has forgotten the pit from which he was dug. No believer has a right to go back to living in sin. And our text tells us here, the one you choose to obey, you're a slave to that one. It's true that you give up your power of being at your own disposal. You are subjected in an absolute and continued way as a slave. It's not just for a time, but for life, and you can be sold from one master to another in the real world, can't you, if you're a slave? You don't choose to whom you serve. You don't choose who you'll bow to. You don't choose who's in charge of you. You can be traded from one master to another. You don't have authority. I can't imagine being in slavery and wishing I could do something different, but being required to do something I don't really want to do. That's the picture of being a slave here. For what purpose? To what end? To what value? There is no value. It's a slavery that's designed to just crush you and make you worthless. That's what sin's slavery is, what it produces. There's an obedience to this new master of sin, an obedience to death, and of course the result is leading to death versus obedience leading to righteousness. Isn't it interesting that death and righteousness are put opposite each other? To an unsaved mind, righteousness is death. You know, it's a fate worse than death. You have no fun as a righteous person. It's not what they want to be, so they're kind of in no man's land. They don't see their way out. But a believer knows the difference. A believer knows that when you are a sinner under condemnation from God, death is the only result, and it's a continuing result. It's one that begins from the point of birth, and it just follows you and dogs you all along your trail, and it's the next thing on the page. What happens in my future? Death. It's right there. For a believer, one who's trusted Christ, all of a sudden your life's purpose is transformed so that you no longer are serving someone that you don't want to serve for whatever end he chooses. You're actually serving one who you love because he loved you first. And so righteousness is life. Because God is righteous. We're to be righteous in him. We're clothed in his righteousness because of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And so we have this transition from death to righteousness, which is in reality life. It is a fascinating thing to think about the fact that when believers die, the Bible says we go to glory, and in the book of Revelation, our good works, our rewards follow us. Those things we've done for Christ that have value are transitioned or transposed or they are placed in glory. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because those things don't corrode. They don't wear away. They can't be stolen. Those things are there because of what we've done for the Lord. Talk about satisfaction. Talk about life, sufficiency. That's what righteousness is. We don't ever have to be paupers in glory any longer, do we? Because of serving in righteousness today. Well, that's the background of the text we're getting to. The new mold, verse 17, it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." That form of doctrine, that cast, that mold. Do you remember, I was thinking back, what do I remember from my childhood of molds? Not the molds that kind of grow, you know, in damp places, but the molds that we were involved with. Of course, there's cookies. We're coming up on Christmas season, aren't we? And you think about Christmas cookies and the things that are a mold. But I was a boy, you know, growing up, so I remember creepy crawlers. Do you remember creepy crawlers with the plastic goop? Do you remember that stuff? Now, you who are younger, you're just going to have to sit back and say, wow, I wonder what that was like. But we didn't have one, but my friends did. My dad and mom weren't that cool, I guess. They just didn't buy us things that you could burn yourself on. And so, but there was a mold. Do you remember the molds? They had the creepy crawlers, and they had all kinds of different types of creepy crawlers. I remember the spiders and the snakes and all that cool stuff, and got the plastic goop out. If I sit back and I'm not around any of the smells, I can still remember the smell of the plastic goop. It had a unique smell to it. You pour that stuff in, and you turn on the heater, and the heater would bake the the creepy crawler, and you were able to pull this thing out, and it had its little dangly fingers, and my mom hated the cockroach. Why? I don't know. It was one of my favorites because it had a lot of dangly things. But it's a mold. A mold is something you pour something into, and you basically become baked into that mold, and so you become that. That's a sad or silly illustration of this, but the gospel mold is that which you've been poured into. You're molded by it. You take on the shape and the form. A better illustration of what is being described here in this mold is John chapter 8. Go back with me, if you will, to John 8. And this, interestingly enough, we'll talk a bit about even what the Sunday school class and the adult class was about today with adoption. It's got an application with it. But look at John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Do you see the mold? Do you see the reality of the mold of what Romans and Paul is talking about to the Roman church? The reality of the mold is that God transforms you and changes you. You're in the image of his Son. So you're not just a slave. A slave comes and goes. And even if a slave bumps into a bunch of Christians, an unsaved person runs into a bunch of Christians and says, "Wow, look how they love each other. Wish I could be a part of that." They don't have anything of the mold that makes you a bona fide believer. You're not a son. Wouldn't it be something if God just said to his people who want to trust him, "Trust me, get saved, and work really hard to be a good Christian. I'll tell you how to do it. I'll give you the information. You're going to have to act like a son of mine. But don't forget, you're still a slave. You're going to have to act like somebody who belongs in this house. But don't forget, you're a slave." And you find, through self-effort, you're incapable of actually acting like a son of God, a child of God. There's something missing. It probably is in the heart. I can't imagine being someone who is born a slave to a master and having to figure out how to be emancipated, how to live that way. There would constantly be a reminder of my past. There would be constantly in my mind something that makes me just not quite there yet, even though I might be able to hold the paper that says I'm free. Because something in my DNA, something in my heart, something in the way I've thought says I'm still a slave. And so I view everything through slavery, my past. But a child, someone that God says, "I'm going to take this, which was a former slave, I'm going to take him and I'm going to pour him into this mold of the doctrine of truth. I'm going to pour him in and he is going to be fully free in heart, soul, mind, behavior, thinking, love. He's going to love the fact that he's a son of God." That is the idea of the mold. Slaves come and go. They come into a house, they're gone out of the house, they just don't belong there. They're not part of the upstairs crowd. But a son, that thing that God makes you from salvation that was accomplished through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, is taking this person who was founded in a mold of slavery and places him into a brand new mold. It's a mold of a son, and everything's changed. That's what Romans 6 is talking about. You have a new mold. Your new mold is that you're somebody brand new. You're a son of God. You're adopted into his family. Your whole mind thinks differently. If your mind thinks differently, then how do we go back to serve sin? Some of us get lost in the idea that we just can't possibly be victorious. doesn't mean you're going to stop sinning. We're never perfected until we get to glory. But it means that there's a heart that's been transformed. And the son wakes up when he sins and says, I've got to make this right. This is not the way I need to be living. This is something that is foreign to me. That is what the beauty of the passage is talking about here. There's a new mold that we're given. With this new mold is the fact that we're a child of God and we know what real freedom is. It really is the idea of liberty. Liberty is, by definition, being set free from tyranny. There is no tyranny of sin in our lives anymore. The second thing we see in verse 18 is that there's a new master. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. What did we see about righteousness? That is life. That is real life. If you, as a teenager, say, wow, you know, these rules I've got to deal with, being taught to be good, boy, the world's not going to understand that. That's real slavery. You've missed the boat. You've missed the understanding of what God says. Real life is in the righteousness of Christ, because that's what will matter. Nothing else in eternity, nothing else will matter. Righteousness is life. What's the alternative to righteousness? Death. Does God say there's some middle ground? Does God say, okay, there's death, there's righteousness, and there's fun? I want to pick fun. He doesn't put fun in the middle. It's not there. There's righteousness, isn't there? Righteousness isn't the key. Hodge was a professor at Princeton years and years ago, wrote a great commentary in the book of Romans. And in that commentary, he talks about where real freedom is. And he says, real freedom is where the intellect and reason and will and conscience are in harmony. A Christian who desires to be like the world does not have freedom. Because reason and wisdom in that reason and will and conscience are not clear. They're in opposition. Righteousness for a Christian who's been poured into a mold is the only place where reason and will and conscience is free, because you're fully free. The slave to sin, the slave who is no longer not born again and is seeking to have a different master but can't, doesn't have will and reason and conscience fully at act and in work. He's not free. The believer who's been put into a mold of the Son of God into a believer finds that he has the opportunity of being clear and pure in his thinking, in righteousness, in the idea of your will and reason and conscience. What a blessing it is when a believer can, even in the midst of life and the struggles of life, know that he's done right for eternity and have a clear conscience. Wow, what freedom there is when he can see clearly. And that's what I think the passage is talking about, a new master. There's this new master that we're given, a new identity, and it's because it's a hard identity. It's the mold we've been placed into, and so therefore we serve the Lord and we become slaves of righteousness, and we love to do so. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, he says. But just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, that's the idea of impurity or pollution, and of lawlessness, that's the next step, being a lawbreaker, leading to more lawlessness, which would be iniquity. It just gets worse and worse and worse. It builds against itself. He says, so now present your members as slaves, bound of righteousness. We are slaves. We're enslaved to righteousness. Present yourselves that way. Put yourself at the hands and disposal of God. That's a new mind that's being given. Let me take you to a passage of Scripture, and we've done this in the past couple of years. At the outset of the new month, I've tried to give you a passage of Scripture to let it be your devotional passage, kind of a theme for the year or for the Christmas season. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I want to put this before you and let this be something that becomes your Christmas theme for this season, for this month of December and into the new year. 1 Corinthians 1:30, who became for us, I'm sorry, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Romans 6, and it's the burden of these three verses, is essentially what's found here. The fact that Jesus Christ is all of these things for us. He is our righteousness. Let's present ourselves as servants bound to righteousness. Bondage to righteousness is not a bad thing. Bound to do right, bound to serve the Lord. Because, after all, Jesus Christ is this for us. Of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Wouldn't that be a great theme for your Christmas? Who is this Jesus? What child is this who has come? Well, he's the one that we are bound to serve. You are bound to serve him as a saint. You're in the mold. You want a free conscience? You want a free and clear life where your will and your intellect and your desire and your thoughts and your purpose is all bound up in him, and you want it clear and be at liberty? Well then, remember that Jesus Christ is all wisdom. Is wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. What a great Christmas season holiday concept. He is all wisdom. He is all righteousness, all sanctification, and all redemption. Someday, we will see him face to face. Until that day, he awaits in glory to celebrate communion with us, his chosen ones. So is your heart right with him? Are you in communion with him on this day? Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing that we serve a great Savior. Thank you for the freedom to be out of the slave market of sin. But Father, also thank you for the truth of where we are truly free, and that is in righteous behaviors before you. So Lord, may this season of the year be a reminder of the great Savior who has come, the one who has released us, redeemed us, the one whom we are bound to serve. In Jesus' name, amen.